Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
Last week we started a series, Do Your Dollars Make Sense? We're asking the question, do our dollars make sense? And last week we talked about biblical principles for our finance. We talked about, man, if you weren't here, download the podcast or watch it on, we have a video podcast as well as audio, check it out. On our podcast or our app, and we talked about biblical finances, talked about knowing the condition of your finances, keeping good records and budgeting and saving and giving generously. But today, we talk about worry. You ever been worried about something? You ever gotten lost, been worried about someone that got lost? I read this week, this husband calls the police department to let them know, this is what the husband says, calls the police department, gets the voice, my wife is missing. She went on to rescue people from a flood yesterday, has not come home. Sergeant at the police station says, what's her height? Husband says, gee, I'm not sure. I think she's a little over 5 foot. Sergeant says, wait. Husband says, I don't know. She's not slim, but she's not overweight. She's somewhere in between. And the sergeant says, what are her color of eyes? Sort of brown. I don't know. Not a very observant husband, is it? We won't bring that up. Sergeant says, what color of hair? Sergeant says, changes a couple times a year. Dark brown right now, I think. I can't remember. Sergeant, what's she wearing? Could have been pants. Maybe a skirt or shorts. Well, like, okay, what else you leave out? A bikini, right? You know, I don't know exactly. Sergeant, what kind of car did she go in? She went in my Jeep. Sergeant, what type of Jeep was it? The guy who couldn't remember the hair color, the weight, and all that. It's a 218 Rubicon with spring decks, supercharged with intercooler, Diablo Sport T1000, Trinity Programmer, Terraflex Falcon, 3.3 shocks, 1350 RE, reel drive shaft, Method 105, bead locks, Toyo 37 by 13.5, and goes on for paragraphs. And by the end, at this point, his sobbing's turned into a full cry, and the sergeant says, don't worry, buddy, we'll get your Jeep back. Sorry. We need a men's conference now for that one, don't we? I heard this gentleman says, worrying about money kept me up at night, so my mom told me I should put my money in a mattress because you can't always trust a bank. So I bought a $100,000 mattress, and now I sleep like a baby. It's like, missed the point right there, didn't you, buddy? All right. I want you to ask you a question. How often do you worry about finances? How often do you worry or think about the financial resources? And Americans, they think a lot about finance. In fact, Barna said it this way. For millions, in fact, I don't always read quotes, but it's going to be on the screen here. For millions of Americans, the chief money-related issue is their belief that they do not have enough money. So many people commit extraordinary amounts of mental, emotional, and physical energy to worry about money, protecting their money, and seeking to acquire more money. For millions of Americans, although they indisputably have enough money to live comfortably and secure, they believe their lives would be even more satisfying if they simply had more discretionary funds. They too spend countless hours mulling about the possibilities of becoming wealthier. Money, it seems, is often on our minds. So I wonder, how much do we think about money? Whether it's acquiring money, or it's a shortage of money, or the use of money. And I think I said this last week, money talks, it says bye-bye, you know. And so, how often? And in fact, money is one of the most significant, there's not many topics that probably have a greater significance on our spiritual life than money. Jesus talks about money more than any other topic. Today I'm not talking about like money, like giving to the church. I'm talking about Jesus talks about how much we think and worry about money. In fact, Jesus in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, there's something called the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount was written to record some teachings Jesus had taught his disciples, his Christ followers. And I love how the Message translation says it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. The Message translation says, Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds. So his climbing companions, his apprentices, climbed a hillside with him. And when he got to the top, he sat down and began to teach them. He taught his disciples. If you're in this room or online and you would call yourself a Jesus follower or disciple, then this message is something he would tell us today. The challenge is 2,000 years ago, their worry was not the same worry as us. We worry, can we afford the new Samsung or the new iPhone or the new, you know, should we get a 4D television before the Super Bowl comes up because the one we have is only 60 inches. You know, or you know, some of us, when Sam's Club closed down, we were actually worried, was Costco really going to come? Because we heard they're going to come, but how many glad they did come? I got an amen the first service, and an oh me when I said, you know, I said, I got a greater shout out at Costco than sometimes when I say Jesus, you know. But really, this is a sermon on how we, not so much how we handle money, but how money handles us. It's on worry. And I want to look at this Sermon on the Mount. I want to look at Matthew 6. There's about 15 verses in there that Jesus begins to talk about our enamoration with worry over money or needs. And there's a couple principles I'm going to teach today. Number one, if you're taking notes in your worship guide, the first principle is worry is a dead end. Say dead end. It's a dead end street. It doesn't do anything for you. Just like we're worried about certain things today, the first generation believers were worried about things. So Jesus begins to teach them. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25, it says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Like not to worry about everyday life, which means don't worry every day or any day of every day. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Look at your neighbor and say, you have enough clothes, ma'am. No, don't. You don't have to do that. You can look at your neighbor right now and say, aren't you glad I smell good? Go ahead, look at your neighbor and say, aren't you glad I smell good? And then look at them and say, next week you might not be so lucky. No. All right. But when you, it says, don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink, clothes. Isn't life more than food? And some of you are like, no, I like my food. You know, but life's more than food and your body more than clothing. Worry doesn't take us anywhere. It's not helpful is what Jesus is saying. And let's look at the next verse. It says this, can any one of you or me, can any of us, by worrying, add a single moment to your life? Now, what's the question? What's the answer to that? No. Just like worrying won't add a single inch to your life if you're short. Worry doesn't change. Hey, if God made you to be a miniature golf player, you'd be miniature golf. Someone else can play basketball, okay? I always joke with, never mind. I have some short friends, and I love them. And I always look at them and say, you know, the Bible says the wicked are cut short. No, I'm sorry. Sorry. But worry doesn't add a single inch to your life. Worry doesn't add a single moment to your life. It doesn't increase your lifespan. Anxiety doesn't make you taller or wealthier. Being overwhelmed and caring about those concerns probably wastes a lot of emotional and spiritual energy, though. Worry's a dead end. Worry doesn't work. And in verse 31, it says this, so don't worry about these things. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Jesus says, guys, quit worrying about that. And then in verse 32, he says this, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Let's stop right there. If you are dominated by worry over money right now, Jesus is assuming if you're a Christ follower, you're not dominated by those things. Because why? But your heavenly, the reason why you shouldn't be dominated by that thought is because your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Jesus is saying, hey, if you're a Christ follower, you don't live your life being worried about the things the world's worried about, because you have a Father in heaven who knows everything you need. When we worry, we show, it reveals something about our heart. It reveals, it's a litmus test. It's kind of a pulse check for where we are. Because in verse 24, which I didn't read, I started out with verse 25. But verse 24 starts out this whole discourse on finances this way. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be destroyed or devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So Jesus is kind of talking to the disciples like he's talking to us today. Is that if you worry, it shows who you're serving. It shows what you're serving. You can't serve money and serve Jesus at the same time, is what he's saying. You can't serve both. If you have big worry, you've made Jesus really small, and your own ambitions and your own plans and your boss and your paycheck and all those other things, it shows a divided heart. Shows your priorities a little bit messed up. It's time to step back, recalibrate your worry spectrum. And change if you, it misplaced trust. When you put worry above God, what you're doing is you're trusting in your own abilities to gain wealth. It means you're trusting in your job. It's not Jehovah Jireh, it's Jehovah Bosrirah. It's trusting in your paycheck. It's trusting in the national economy. It's trusting in the outcome of the elections. It's trusting in Wall Street, in the markets. But all of those above systems don't work, church. Those systems are not reliable systems. Nothing is unchangeable except the unchangeable God. And so Jesus is saying, hey, you can't serve God and money at the same time. And the litmus test is if you're worrying all the time about all your needs and all your wants and all those things, you forgot that you have a God or a Father who knows everything you need before you even say what you need. You trust in unreliable things. Worry is a dead end. The second truth we find in the Sermon on the Mount is God is big enough. Say God is big enough. God's a big God. I remember my mom. I know my mom too. I don't remember her, but I remember in fifth grade she taught my Sunday school class. And I remember one day she brought in a pincushion, and with her pincushion was all these pins. My mom sewed. She sewed a lot because she had three boys and we ripped a lot. And it was cheaper to sew patches on those barn clothes than to buy new barn clothes. So I had patches on top of patches on top of patches on top of patches. But one day she brings out her pin cushion with all these pins, and she says, Jesus is so concerned about you. He's big, but he's small enough, he rests within the pin cushion of your heart. God is so committed to us, but then he says, God's small enough, he rests within the pincushion of our heart, but he's big enough, he holds the whole world in his hand like a pincushion. How many want to know God's big? You might say, well, that, duh, yeah, he got created. No, God is bigger than your needs. God is bigger than your worry. God is bigger than your problem. Some of you need to step back. You spend way too much time thinking about your problem and not the God who can fix your problem. You forget. And I think the reasons why we worry about money is probably because we forgot how big God is, and we think, and there's a couple of reasons I think we worry about money. It's number one, because of past experiences. If you had a bad experience, you kind of learn sometimes. My grandfather he lived through the Great Depression, and my grandfather wouldn't throw anything away. And some of you are like, what's the Great Depression? Well, you'll learn about it in history class. Just wait a little bit, okay? But my grandfather wouldn't throw any equipment away. Every truck would rust. It was like lay down. It's like, and so my dad takes over the farm. He starts throwing stuff. And my dad goes, Larry, or my grandfather, Larry, You're throwing everything. Don't throw that. You might need it. My dad's going, if I need it, I'll fix it. We can afford to fix it. There's, you know, but because of his experience, I lived through, I own a house in Las Vegas, and I was there. I bought it in 2002, and in 2008, I owed the bank more than my house was worth, and I put a big chunk down on down payment. I'm thinking, like, I could walk away like my buddies, or I could realize if I wait long enough, I'll see this thing turn around. And I luckily I didn't take out the HELOCs like other ones, home equity line of credit, and bought a Hummer. And people bought Hummers and put in pools and all that stuff. And then they walked away from their house. But I learned you can't trust in what people, what the economy is going to do. Experience teaches you. The second thing that teaches us sometimes about worry, makes us worry, is what we listen to or read or hear. How many guys watch the news and everything? Breaking news. Like, really? Like, every 5 minutes there's new breaking news. You're breaking me. I don't know if I can trust you anymore. And what we read and what we follow. And sometimes you might need to give yourself a break from the breaking news and find out that you can't put all your trust in what some expert says about something when there's an expert who created you that knows more about you than they do. If you're trusting in money and stuff to make you happy and ascribing to money and things the supreme place only belongs to God, that means your view of God is too small. I want to read verse 25 again. It says this: "This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing?" Now, what's the answer to that? Yes. But I think another question we should ask is this. I mean, I think we could ask the question, is God able to care for what he created? The answer is yes. But another question we must ask and honestly answer is, am I trusting in the Lord? Or am I trusting in my paycheck? And trusting in my company or my business or my Wall Street or the governors leading the Federal Reserves to make good decisions or the elections or the latest economic data that's out there, the expert talk radio. God is reminding us today through this text is God is big enough to take care of us. It's big enough. So he's talking about you can't serve God and money and not to worry about the stuff. And then he starts talking about birds and flowers. Last week we talked about the role of budgeting and saving and putting stuff aside. And we talked about lessons from an ant from Proverbs. Today we're going to talk about flowers and birds. And so God begins to contrast his ability to take care of us to his ability to take care of birds and flowers. So I'm going to look. See, here's the deal. Birds and flowers are lesser creations. You understand that they were not made in the image and likeness of the Almighty God, but we were. We're the apple of God's eye. We are the pinnacle of creation. In other words, God didn't die for flowers and didn't die for birds. He died for you and me. That's how much he loved us. But it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. You might go, see, they're lazy. They don't plant, they don't harvest. No, what he's saying. And it goes on, but your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to him than they are? Birds don't worry. Birds aren't on anxiety medication. Birds don't have to go see a therapist to unpack the stress they're living under. They don't have sleeping problems. They don't have planting or harvest. They simply live as God designed them to live. In other words, birds live unruffled. Some of us live with our feathers ruffled more than they do. But if God is concerned about them, does he not have greater concern for us? And then he starts talking about flowers. I don't know anything about flowers other than my wife likes them. In fact, the only thing I can grow is a carrot. Anyone ever grown a carrot successfully? It's not hard. Just throw it in the dirt, put a little dirt on top of it, and even the stuff that doesn't get dirt on top of it will grow for me, you know. Everything else that I grow dies. It's kind of one of those things. Spinach grows, but I don't know. Never mind. We won't talk about that. That's not even good. I was fat biking down a road, and they had kale streets. Like, made me sick to my stomach. No, sorry. That's called a brain fart. Whoops. Where'd that come from? I don't know. God says this about flowers. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. If God cares for birds and God cares for flowers, he's big enough to care for our needs, is what the author's saying. Are we not far more valuable than the birds? In fact, let's look at this again. In Matthew, it says, look at the birds. They don't plant or store in barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to him than they are? And if God, verse 30, cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he'll certainly care for you. Why, and this is the crux, why do you have so little faith? Again, Jesus pulls them together and says, guys, you're my climbing companions. You're on a journey with me. You're sons and daughters of God. You're a disciple. I'm going to disciple you. And he says, you can't serve God and money. And when you do, there's a whole lot of worry that's going to manifest. And you're going to be concerned about who. And really, it's a lack of trust or faith. And faith is when you begin to, and this is what, when you worry, what you're basically doing is you're putting faith in your ability, not in trusting God with his ability, because God is much, look at your neighbor and say, God's bigger than I am. It reminds me of the story of the mountain climber. I've shared this before, but the mountain climber's climbing the mountain, and he falls. And he falls a couple hundred feet, and it's like 1,000 feet down this gorge, down this cliff, and he's hanging, he grabs this little tree that's hanging off the cliff, and he's holding on to this tree, and he was up there by himself, and he fell, and he looks up and goes, is there anybody up there that can help? A couple minutes go by, he hears a voice, yes, I can help. What do you want me to do? Trust me. What's your name? God, I'm hanging on. What do you want me to do? Let go and trust in me. Is there anybody else up there? We often read this verse, and we don't realize it's in the context of this discourse Jesus has about worry. He says this in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Now, we preach that, and that's a great passage to preach. That's in the context of worry. It's in the context of having a heart that says, Jesus, it's difficult. You can't serve God and money. I got to seek you first. If I seek you, if I make you number one, you'll take care. I always say this, if you make God the center of your life, he takes care of the circumference. Say again, if you make him the center of your life, he'll take care of the circumference. I can tell you right now, if you make yourself the center, you'll never have enough, no matter how much you plant, how much you harvest, no matter how much you have to store in a barn. You'll forget that God can take care of you. I want to shift here for a second. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. I talked about trust versus worry. But you know, there's something, there's an expiration date. He talked about just like a wildflower, here's one moment and gone and thrown in the fire the next. We're not promised to none of us. We all have an expiration date in the milk carton of our life. Every one of us has that. We're all going to die. Our physical existence in the tent we live in, called our body, at one moment is gone. We're not promised tomorrow. So the question I have for you is this: if you died today, do you know for sure? Have you placed your trust in Jesus, and do you know for sure that you're in right relationship with Jesus? If you're not, I want to talk to you real quick about that, whether you're online or here or in the overflow this morning, this afternoon. If you've never made a faith commitment to Jesus, it's as easy as what I say, ABC. It's as easy to start as ABC. Got to live it out after that. A, you have to admit you've sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. See, there's death and there's eternal life. Admit you've sinned. We've all sinned. B, believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. A, admit, B, believe, and C, confess. Confess him as Lord. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. Not saved from taxes, not saved from challenging obstacles, saved from what? Saved from the sin that separates us from Jesus. If you're here today and you're not in right relationship with Jesus, maybe you came because a friend invited you and you kept driving by and saw a sign that says you belong here and thought like, oh, I don't know if I belong there. I'll go check out to see if I belong. Well, guess what? You're going to realize you more than belong, that you belong in heaven someday if you have a relationship with Jesus. If you've never prayed that prayer, say, Lord, I admit, I believe, and I confess, I'd like to pray with you right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room or online or in the overflow this morning, this afternoon, excuse me. You've never said, Jesus, be my Savior and life leader. I want you to pray with me. Dear Jesus, I admit I've sinned, but I believe you died on the cross for me to forgive me of my sins. So please forgive me today. Please forgive me for my sins. Please be my Savior. And more than I confess you today as Lord, not only am I asking you to save me from my sins, I'm asking you to be my life leader. Lead me. I'll follow you. I'll put you first in my life, number one. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. Thank you for being my Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.